Good morning, everyone. It's a great joy to be here this morning. I'm glad you're here this morning. I love the spirit of this place. I love the music, the special we just heard, the choir special, all of it wonderful. And just a joy to be in the service with you this morning. I want to share, with the pastor's permission, I'm going to share a faith promise testimony with you. He has talked about faith promise missions in I think, every service of this missions conference. And I wish we never had to talk about money. I'm sure the pastor feels that way sometimes. But the truth is, the work can't be done without money. And the real truth behind our giving to missions is we're the ones who need to give. Because giving toward the Lord's work helps us put our priorities in order. Helps us have spiritual priorities. One year I was, this is just a personal testimony I'm going to share with you, but one year I was planning a mission conference in our church. And kind of like you, every year we had, it was a big deal. It was really the most important meeting of our year. And we would have three or four missionaries come, and I'm announcing it for weeks and weeks and weeks in advance, and we're doing all the planning and preparation. And every time I talk about it, I say, folks, we're going to increase our missions giving again this year. We're going to raise our faith promise giving this year. I want you to pray now. It's what God would have you to do. We never want to go backwards as a church. We don't want to reduce our giving to world evangelism. We want to just give more every year. And all the time I'm prepping the people and announcing it and building it and planning for it, I'm saying in my own heart, I'm not going to raise my faith promise this year. Because I already give. Now, I don't know who gave what, but I knew the mission dollars that were coming into our church. And I thought, well, you know, I think there's only one person in this church who gives more to missions than I do every week. And I just don't see the need to raise mine this year. I sure hope everybody else does. That's a great example for a pastor. Don't say amen right there. About the second night of our missions conference, we went Thursday through Sunday, and I'm sitting over here on the platform, and our speaker is up preaching for the night. And I don't remember exactly what he was preaching about, to be honest with you, because the Lord was doing something in my heart. He was really working me over. Have you ever had the Holy Spirit speak to you so directly, you felt like you got hit in the head with a 2x4 or something? And I was sitting over there, and the Holy Spirit said to me, "Do you trust me?" The Lord said, "Do you trust me?" And I was so convicted in my heart, I just began weeping, sitting right back there on the platform. I'm sure people wondered, what's wrong with the preacher? Is he sick or something? But I just began to weep, and I answered the Lord in my heart. I said, "Yes, Lord, I do trust you." And the next thing the Lord said to me was, "Then let me tell you what to do with your money." See, I had been telling him all along what I'm going to do with my money, and he said, "It's not about what you want to do. You trust me, and let me tell you what to do." And that was a stark reality moment for me in my life that I realized the Lord is the one who is to direct every aspect of our lives. And we should never be afraid to go to Him and ask Him, "What do you want?" Because whatever the Lord directs you to do, He's going to enable you to do. And we would all agree with this statement right here, that if God is going to send a missionary around the world with the gospel, God will take care of that missionary. Is that right? We're going to send the missionary. God will enable you to do the work. God bless you, brother. You just trust God. God will never send you where He won't go with you. Right? Well, there's another side to that. God will never ask from you what He will not supply through you. So if God asks you to give to Faith Promise and He asks you to give more than you think you can give, you may as well just trust Him for it, and He'll take care of it. So as a result of that conviction, my wife and I, that missions conference, we almost doubled our faith promise giving to missions. And we also, as a result of that conviction, we set a goal that we didn't want to give anything to any earthly obligation on a monthly basis that was greater than our missions giving to the work of world evangelism. I'm not telling you have to do this, okay? This is what God led me to do. I decided I did not want to stand before God someday and have to tell God I spent more on my car than I did on world evangelism. I don't want to stand before God and tell Him I spent more on insurance than world evangelism. I didn't want to stand before God and tell Him I spent more on my house than world evangelism. So we set a goal that our faith promise giving would be the largest single monthly obligation we met every month. And by the time we kept increasing every year, and by the time we left the pastorate, we were within $40 of our house payment. And then we left and drove away from Mansfield, Ohio, as God removed us from the pastorate and put us into missions. And we had another discussion about what we're going to do since we're leaving. And the other day, the pastor made a comment. He said, 0% of zero is zero. And we walked away from our salary. And when we drove away from Mansfield, Ohio, we had the promise. It hadn't even come in yet. But we had the promise of $100 a month in support. And so I talked to my wife about it. I said, what do you think we ought to do about our faith promise giving? Because I still wanted to give. And I believe 2 Corinthians 8 teaches the one who wants to give can give. So I said to her, well, you know, we should just figure out this percentage. Let's take our salary and what we're giving now, whatever that percentage is. I said, we'll just transfer that percentage, and at the end of every month, we'll keep giving the same percentage of our income. She said, well, that'll be fine if that's what you want to do. And I wasn't content with that. I've talked to the Lord about it some more, and I didn't think that was enough. So I told the Lord, if you'll continue to provide it, we'll continue to give the same amount. And can I tell you, we never missed. Kept giving the same amount we were giving on a full salary. At the end of every month, I was able to write a check to World Missions for the same amount. And we've increased it 3 or 4 times since then. And I can tell you, you cannot give God. You cannot invest too much in His mission. Because everything you put into it, you're going to meet again someday. And everything you hold back from it, you're never going to see again. It's all going to burn up someday. So let's just ask God, what do you want? Whatever He says, let's do it by faith. That's why it's called faith promise. Amen? All right, that's the end of the sermon. Let's all stand and we'll be dismissed. I'm kidding. Acts chapter 8, verse 1, please. Acts chapter 8 and verse 1. I want to give you a very simple message, and I promise you I will be brief. My introduction will probably be longer than my sermon. But I want to look with you at a very wonderful story here about the ministry of Philip the evangelist and what happened in the city of Samaria. For time's sake, I'll just read verse 8, and then I'm going to pray, and then I will get into the message. Verse number 8 of Acts chapter 8 says, "And there was great joy in that city." There was great joy in that city. I want to speak to you this morning on how to bring joy to a city. Lord Jesus, thank you for the privilege again of preaching, for being part of this conference. You have blessed us this week immeasurably. We thank you for these people, the good attention they have given to your word, for the good heart they have shown for world evangelism, for the prayers they're offering up for the unreached people groups. And I pray that what has been started here this week will become a missions revival, a revival of world evangelism. I pray you'll build a fire here that will spread to other churches in Florida and all across the United States so that we can stand up in a few years and say out of these 7,289 unreached people groups, now it's only 3,000 or 2,000. God, help us to do it. Not just talk about it, but help us to do it. I pray for your help in this message now and for the Spirit's fullness. In Jesus' name, amen. You can read this entire text later if you wish, and I encourage you to. But in the first three verses, we have the report of the death of Stephen. He was stoned to death in chapter 7. And the death of Stephen became the catalyst for a fierce storm of persecution that broke out on the church, led by Saul, who later became Paul. But at this point, he was a bitter enemy of God's people and of the church. The Bible says in verse 3, he made havoc of the church. And that's symbolic, or the language of that has the idea of a wild boar ravaging a vineyard, or a wild animal mangling its prey. Saul entered the houses of believers, and hardly a home in Jerusalem where the persecution was not felt. The prisons overflowed. As Paul said in other places, I hailed men and women and cast them into prison. And so Paul said in another place, I persecuted this way unto the death. And he literally tore the church apart. And I believe that part of Paul's life was an act, a time that would haunt him for the rest of his life. I think it added a soberness, a sobriety to his ministry that made him, in part, helped to make him the great apostle that he was. This persecution of the church in verse 4 led to the scattering of the church. People went everywhere. In verse number 4, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. And then we learn that Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And then in verse number 8, we find that great statement right there. There was great joy in that city. So how do we bring great joy to a city? First, I want to tell you that the city of Samaria was a very unlikely place for a revival like this to happen. Samaria was a place of syncretism. I use that word in Sunday school. That simply means the blending of religions. The Samaritans had adopted an illegitimate form of Judaism and had mixed it in with their own beliefs and their own worship system. And they had a temple on Mount Gerizim. And if you read in John chapter 4 where Jesus talked to the woman at the well, she brought that up. She said, "You worship at that temple and we worship at this temple, and you have your worship and we have our worship." And so they had this they had this mixed blend of religion, and they worshiped in a different way, in a different place. It was also a place of racism and prejudice. The Samaritans and the Jews didn't get along with each other. The hatred between them was centuries old. It was a very, very deep prejudice. And it's not that's not just something, by the way, I don't have time to preach on this, but that's not just something we find about in the Bible. But prejudice and racism and the caste system of India, all down through history, different peoples have disliked or hated each other. And you can't deny there's been a history of that right here in our own country in America. And we'd like to think that we've gotten over all of that and now everybody has equality. But I want to tell you, there's prejudice hiding in the hearts of some of the people you at least expect to find it. When we start talking about reaching some of these people with the gospel, I've heard people say, "Well, you know, 1,000 years ago, somebody took the gospel to those people and they rejected Jesus. And so now they're just getting what they deserve. They don't need our evangelism today." Folks, that's prejudice. That's racist. That's wrong. At the foot of the cross, the ground is level. Everybody is a sinner. Doesn't matter the color, doesn't matter the social status, it doesn't matter the economic circumstances. Everybody's a sinner. We all come to Jesus Christ the same way. And every man deserves to hear the gospel and have a chance to receive Jesus. So Philip here in this city where no self-respecting Jew would normally go. I mean, if a Jew wanted to go from Jerusalem to Galilee, he would go east and cross the Jordan River and all the way up the other side of the Jordan River and then back across to the region of Galilee just so he wouldn't have to go through the city of Samaria. So it's a very unlikely place for revival. But Philip's going there and what Philip did had the result of bringing joy to the city. So how do we get that? How do we bring joy to the cities of the world and the peoples of the world that you're praying for and that still need the gospel? It's a very simple formula. I'm going to give them to you quickly. You ready? Number one, we have one Spirit-filled member who is obedient to the Lord. That's pretty simple, isn't it? One Spirit-filled member who is obedient to the Lord. And when he went away from the city of Jerusalem, he went to a place where they needed the gospel. And he began in verse number 5. The Bible says he went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. He went to a hard place. He went to a place nobody wanted to go. Now, I want you to notice he's not Philip the apostle. He's not Philip the pastor, but he's Philip the church member. He was one of the men chosen out of the church of Jerusalem as one of good report and chosen to be what we would call today a deacon in Acts chapter 6 when the needs arose in the church. But he was somebody that the church respected and loved. And he did. Here's what he did. He did what the Lord told him to do. He went where the Lord led him to go. He was not a called evangelist. He was not a called preacher. He didn't have ordination papers giving him credibility. He didn't send out a resume applying for a position. He just went somewhere where the gospel was needed and he preached the gospel to them. Now, how can we solve the problem of cities all over the world that are full of blended religions and false religions and full of prejudice and tribal warfare? How can we bring joy to those cities? We need a Spirit-filled member who will catch the burden of God for reaching those people and leave the comforts of home and go where these people live and give them the gospel. We just need Spirit-filled Christians who will do what God says. I refer to this, I think, in a previous message, but I cannot believe. I refuse to believe that in churches this size, God's not speaking to people Sunday after Sunday about giving the gospel to your neighbors down the street or the people that you work with or some of your family members who are lost or people in the next city. Or you think about churches or cities in America that need churches and you think about these people groups that are waiting here. God's speaking all the time and the Spirit of God is all the time directing His people to go with the gospel. And what do we need? We need obedient members. You say, "Well, I'm waiting for God to call a missionary. I'm waiting for something to be written in the sky." You know, if I'm going to go to the mission field, God has to write it in the sky for me and call me in some mystical, fantastical kind of way. Now, that doesn't need to happen. When God prompts the heart, that's His leading. A preacher said one time, he would often use the phrase, God spoke to me. God spoke to me. And somebody walked up to him one time and said, "Preacher, come on now, do you actually hear the voice of God?" He said, "Well, He lives in my heart. He don't have to talk real loud." When you hear the Spirit of God speak, that's His leading. Sometimes we hear those promptings and we think, well, you know, I sure hope somebody else will go. God may be wanting you to go. And don't say, well, I'm too old to go. Don't say, I'm too young to go. Don't say, I don't have the money to go. Don't say, I don't have the resources to go. Don't say, I don't have the training to go. Can I ask you this question? Are you saved? Will you say amen if you're saved? If you're saved, do you know how you got saved? Do you? I like to say it this way. If you're saved and you were there when it happened, you ought to be able to tell me what happened. That's all you need. It would be good, perhaps, if you could memorize some Bible verses so you can open the Bible and show somebody you know the verses to go to show them how to be saved. But you know how simple a gospel witness is? Here it is right here. I was lost in sin and I knew I was headed for hell. And somebody told me Jesus died on the cross to save me and shed His blood to pay the price for me. And I put all my faith and trust in Jesus Christ and He saved me and changed my life. He can do the same for you. That's a gospel witness right there. Say, so I don't have a college degree. I can't be a missionary. If God leads you somewhere to tell people what He's done for you, that's a gospel witness. Go. Don't wait. Go. Why did Philip go? I believe he saw the city of Samaria and saw the great need, and he was moved in his heart. He didn't need to be pushed. He didn't need to be cajoled. He had the leading of the Spirit of God and a great need before him, and he obeyed. The Bible says in Acts 17, verse 16, "Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred within him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry." And would to God that the same thing would move in us to believe that there are people who need the Lord. There are people to whom God would send us. And the simple thought here is this, is just this, that Philip was in touch with God. He was available to God and he did what God said. He was ready to receive orders from the Lord and he acted upon those orders. And he had an attitude of willingness and readiness. We might say sometimes, well, if God were to call me, I would get ready to go. I don't think that's a good philosophy. I think the right one is, I'm ready to go. I'm just waiting on His leadership. We need Spirit-filled members who will just obey God. Number two, I want you to notice, how do we bring joy to a city? Number two, we preach Christ. In verse 5 at the end of it says, He preached Christ unto them. I thank God for every kind of missionary activity there is. Some people go into medical missions and some people go to dig wells so people can have clean water. And some people go with all kinds of social agendas. And I'm for all that stuff because I believe all those things we do to help people pleases Jesus. I really do. But you can do all that stuff. If you don't preach Jesus, you haven't helped them. If you go help a man who's sick and he dies and goes to hell, you didn't help him. If you go give them clean water and they die and go to hell, you didn't help them. We need to go and preach Jesus to them. Jesus is the one they need to hear about. That's the message the whole world needs to hear. And we read that Philip here preached Christ. John Wesley, the great preacher of old, used to say often, "Give them Christ. Give them Christ." One of my favorite preachers of all time was Adrian Rogers, and you've probably seen him on TV. Most all of you would say you've seen him on TV or heard him on the radio, and I got the privilege of meeting him personally one time, and I noticed that at the invitation, when he would give an invitation in his church, seated about 14,000 people, he would go down to the front right there and stand and open his arms wide, and he would say to the congregation, "Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus." You know, that's the appeal of our message. We're not giving some elaborate religious plan for people to follow. It's a person we're inviting them to. It's a person we want them to meet. It's a person we want them to come to. The one who loved them so much that He came to this earth and became one of us and lived a sinless life and died on the cross. And let's tell people who Jesus is. You know, it's not politically correct to speak about Jesus, is it? A lot of folks get upset about that. But we need to know and we need to believe how desperately the world needs to hear about Jesus. Could I submit to you that when we talk about Jesus, we need to lose our concern about whether or not it's politically correct.
Right.
It's not prying into people's private business to tell them about Jesus. They're going to die and go to hell if they don't hear about Him. It's not imposing our religious views when we talk about Jesus. It's not forcing our religion down their throat. It's not a demand. It's an invitation. Would you like to know about Him? Would you like to know the one who changed my life and you can change your life? And I suggest we ignore the liberal outcry of the media and all this hullabaloo about church and state separation and we get busy talking about Jesus Christ. We have divine authority to talk about Him. We have divine authority to tell them they need Jesus and to proclaim the person and work of the Lord Jesus and tell them He was virgin born and He lived a sinless life and he died an atoning death and He rose bodily and He ascended to heaven and He's coming back someday. According to Hebrews 7:25, He's seated at the right hand of the Father, willing and able to save all who come to God by Him. That's the message the world needs. And these unreached peoples in these cities that are drug infested and crime ridden and centers of sex and immorality and full of rebellion and lawlessness and evil on every hand and political instability all over the world today. What's the solution? Well, we need to get an army and go over there and liberate those people and turn them into a democracy. No, we need an army of Christians to go tell them about Jesus and bring Christ to them. The Islamic world today is in chaos everywhere you look, isn't it? Fuad Masri, who is a former Muslim, said, "At the core of Muslim belief is reflected a spiritual thirst that can only be quenched by the teachings and the life of Jesus Christ." We must say to those who are in the grip of false religion and syncretism and prejudiced hearts, you can come to Jesus and He wants you and He loves you. The third thing we learn, which is not directly found in this passage, but it's implied, is I believe the Lord had laid the groundwork. In John chapter 4, Jesus stopped in Samaria, sat down by a well, began talking to a woman of ill repute. And after the conversation was finished, she ran back to the city and she said, "Come see a man that told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" And the Bible says that Jesus was then talking to the disciples and they brought Him something to eat and they couldn't figure out why He didn't want to eat physical food when He said, "I have meat to eat you don't know anything about." And then He said, "Lift up your eyes and look." I believe what He was telling them to look at was a crowd of people following that woman back to the well to find out who the Christ was. I believe that woman's life was changed from that point on. And when Philip came to Samaria and started preaching Christ, I think people said, "Jesus Christ, that's the one that woman is always talking about. Remember that lady that used to be, well, she had five husbands and then she was living with somebody she wasn't married to. And you remember the change in her life? Y'all know she lives right down there on Main Street. She's a different person." And when Philip came in and started proclaiming Jesus Christ, he had a ready and waiting audience. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Could I assure you something right here? There's a principle here and I could take you to seven more places at least right now in the next 5 minutes and show you this truth. But you don't go with the gospel alone. The Lord goes before you and He prepares the way before you. If God lays it on your heart to witness to somebody, He's already been working on them. You can count on it. You might be impressed tomorrow to hand a gospel tract to somebody who just got word last week that they have terminal cancer and they have 3 months to live. And their heart has been softened and they're thinking about eternity. And they're going to cross your path and you don't obey the impulse of the Holy Spirit to give them just a simple gospel tract, a simple gospel witness. Are they going to die and go to hell because you didn't have that kind of courage? That's not much, is it? God's going to use you to lay the groundwork for some others. Sometimes I've witnessed to people and I found out somebody else has already been witnessing to them. Sometimes I've witnessed to people and I find out I'm the one helping lay the groundwork because they're not ready to receive Christ. They're not interested in receiving Christ. But later somebody else comes along and waters the seed that I planted, and God begins the process through my initial work and their continued work, and finally somebody can reap the harvest. But what we learn from Philip and being in the city of Samaria here and comparing that to John chapter 4, we find out Philip went to a place where hearts were being prepared for the Spirit of God to transform lives. I think I said this the other night, but Brother Justin Levine is in Nepal. And he can know, by when he chooses to go to Nepal and follow the leadership of the Lord, he can know there are people there waiting to be saved. God's going to bring some of them in. And so we're part of the process one way or another. So we have a Spirit-filled member available who will be obedient and go. We have Christ being preached. And we have the Lord preparing the way. And number four, and this is kind of synonymous, but I believe in verse 6 and 7, we find that the Holy Spirit was at work. Look at verse 6. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. The Holy Spirit was at work here. It says the people with one accord gave heed. They heard the message. They listened to the message. They trusted Jesus. Some who were demon-possessed were delivered from it. Some who were palsied and lame were healed. The power of God was at work in this city. Now, I do not believe that we ought to be going around looking for a demon behind every problem. But I want to tell you, there is spiritual warfare that is very real. The devil will fight the advance of the gospel at every turn and in every possible way. We don't have time this morning, but you ask Brother Justin Levine if he's not encountered some spiritual warfare in that satanic stronghold of Tibetan Buddhism. He's got stories he can tell you. Many were delivered from demon possession. Let me tell you something about that. If I were to tell you some of the stories I just referred to, you would understand that because, you know, well, those people over there, that's really a demonic stronghold. If I told you some stories about places in Africa where they have these demonic dances and rituals and witch doctors, you would say, well, I can understand the devil's really working powerfully over there, keeping those people in darkness. I want you to hear this statement. The devil is just as comfortable in the affluence of Western society as he is in the voodoo of Africa. Just because you don't see him manifested here in satanic dances and rituals, don't believe the devil's not working in the lives of people right here where we live. The devil has rocked America to sleep with affluence and comfort and convenience. And we're just as much under the sway of the kingdom of darkness right here where we live as they are in the villages of Africa and the Buddhist and Islamic and Muslim strongholds all over the world. And you know how we can deliver these people? We need Spirit-filled members who will obediently go and talk about Jesus and let God use you in the process of bringing people to Christ and let the power of the Spirit of God break the forces of darkness and bring people to Jesus. It's that simple. We make it so complicated, but it's real simple. And the result, there was great joy in that city. There was great joy in that city. Don't turn, but let me read you a verse and I'm going to close. A couple of verses right here. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3 says, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel, who is the image of God, the gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for His sake." So what's the result of this? And what's the plan? We just need Spirit-filled members who will go. And we need to go there. When we go there, we need to tell them about Jesus. And we need to let God use us however He wants to use us, whether it's to sow the seed or water the seed or reap the harvest. And let the power of the Spirit of God work through us, and we can bring great joy to the city. That's how you can do it in Ocala, Florida. That's how you can do it in all the surrounding cities around this part of the world. And that's how we can do it among these unreached people groups. Would you bow your heads with me, please? I want to tell you that somebody here in this crowd, in this audience this morning, is the key to reaching the lost people in your neighborhood. You are the key to reaching the lost people you work with. You're the key to reaching this city and bringing joy to it. Somebody sitting in this auditorium this morning, God is calling you to missions. And I'm not calling you to missions. I'm not going to manipulate the crowd. I'm not going to tell sad stories to try to get somebody to surrender on an emotional basis. But there's somebody here. God's calling you to the mission field. And you don't have to surrender today to make me or the preacher happy or anybody else happy. You don't even have to surrender today or make it public today. But I'm begging you to listen to that impulse of the Spirit. And let God continue to work. And you begin talking to Him about it. And as God continues to prompt you with that and lead you in that direction, will you maintain an attitude of surrender? Lord, you want me? Do you want me? Where do you want me? You tell me where to go, Lord. I'll go. Let me tell you something. If you're afraid to say to God, our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if you're afraid to say to God, I'll do whatever you want, as long as you want, wherever you want, then your heart is not surrendered to Him. And I beg you to surrender this morning. Lord, what do you want? It's all yours. Lord Jesus, please use these thoughts to inspire us, to challenge us, to rebuke us if we needed it. And may we all be surrendered to your will. And I pray that great joy be brought to these peoples, the cities where they live, because of Christ being preached among them. In Jesus' name.